my last message of God, I want to be pretty. I wanted to give some tips for that. Spiritual beauty, of course. But I read the Parsha. And this is a passage in the Parsha that I've always wanted to preach on. It's important to me. And so I changed my mind, and maybe I'll get the beauty tips later on sometime. Right now I want to open with a little joke. Tommy was a bit of a hothead. He told his friend Charlie one day, "I don't really have problems with anger. I follow the old proverb which says, don't go to bed angry." Charlie said, "How are you able to do that?" And Tommy replied, "Well, when I'm mad at my wife, I just sleep on the couch." To that, Charlie responded, "I don't think that's the intent of the proverb. I think it means stop being angry quickly and apologize." So later that evening, Tommy found himself having an outburst over something trivial that his wife had done, and he decided to take Charlie's advice. "Honey," he said, "I'm sorry for getting angry with you so often. You always manage to keep your cool when I go into a rage. How do you manage to do that?" "It's easy," she said. "After you have a fit, I just go clean the toilet." Tommy said, "And that really helps you not to get angry?" "It sure does," she replies. "I use your toothbrush to do it." So you might get the idea that a little bit of this message has something to do with anger. The title of the message today is called Subtle Rebellion. You know, I believe that most of us here today want to serve God. Is that right? We want to hear from God, and we believe that we will do whatever he tells us to do. But I want to point out some pitfalls that were shown in this week's Parsha entitled Balak. It's about a prophet who actually made some incredible prophecies. He said, "A star will come from Jacob, a scepter will arise from Israel." And one of the favorites that we've all heard, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel." This is the prophet who said that. Now, what I'm proposing today is if we're not careful, we can deceive ourselves into subtly rebelling against God while believing that we are actually doing his will. The first point, the first step in this is we have an opportunity. James, next slide. Thank you. We have an opportunity. See, I'm going to set the stage for what we're studying. B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel, were on their way to the promised land. After B'nai Yisrael defeated the Amorites, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, was frightened that Israel would do the same to him. I don't blame him. Numbers 22, verses 5 through 7 tell us, he sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, near the river in his native land, saying to him, "Look now, a people has come out of Egypt. See now, they cover the surface of the earth and are settling beside me. Come now, curse this people for me, because they are too strong for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them away from the country. I know that whoever you bless will be blessed, and whoever you curse will be accursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left with divination fees in their hand, and when they came to Balaam, they told him Balak's words. You know, Balaam had a great opportunity here. He could make some quick money. We all have opportunities, don't we? Some are better than others, but here's the key. Opportunities entice us. They lure us. You know, we're watching TV. We get a lot of opportunities to try new products, use new phones, buy new cars, try new medications, engage in some sinful behavior. We get opportunities in the mail for life insurance, health insurance, car insurance, homeowners insurance, travel insurance, and to cover insurance to cover what the other insurance doesn't cover. We get opportunities in our email to help some unfortunate, persecuted rich person in another country get his millions of dollars out of the country. All we have to do is give him our bank account so he can deposit the money, and voila, we're instantly rich. Great opportunities, right? The opportunities promise health, wealth, peace, prosperity, and so on. But we have to be careful when we get an opportunity. Now, there's several problems with the opportunity that was presented to Balaam. First, it came from an unbeliever, someone who did not live according to the will of God, but only practiced his own will. Second, it was a request for divination to use occult spiritual powers. And third, it was a request to use divination against God's people to curse them. See, this is the start of subtle rebellion, considering doing something that God has prohibited. Now, opportunities from unbelievers in themselves are not necessarily bad. So please don't think that I'm saying we can never take an opportunity from an unbeliever. However, if they're asking us to do something contrary to God's will, we should just reject them immediately. We may not hear from Adonai directly, but we have the Bible. There is no believer who can say that he or she has not heard from God. We only need to pick up the Bible and start reading, and we hear from God. Amen? When we have an opportunity from an unbeliever to do ungodly things, we should just say no and let that be the end of the matter. But of course, there's more to the story. Balaam had a reputation for being able to curse people so that they could be destroyed. Apparently, Balaam was able to communicate with ungodly spiritual powers. Not a good thing to do. So the first step was have an opportunity. Second step is seek the Lord. Numbers 22 verse 8 tells us, he said to them, spend the night here. I will give you an answer as Adonai speaks to me. So the officials of Moab stayed with Balaam. Now, Balaam is actually considering this opportunity to use divination and curse people. We can say, well, maybe since the scriptures weren't yet written, Balaam didn't know he was being asked by an unbeliever to do ungodly things. We could give him the benefit of the doubt. However, it's more likely that since the elders of Moab and Midian had divination fees in their hand, money to pay, Balaam was tempted by the money. His judgment was clouded by the potential reward. But he decided to seek the Lord. Good idea. I find it interesting that a person who prophesies for the Lord, who hears the Lord, apparently could work in dark supernatural powers, but he decided to seek Adonai, not the dark powers. So that's in his benefit. Apparently, he could hear from the true God as well as false gods. Although we should seek the Lord about opportunities presented to us again, we should just say no to those which ask us to do ungodly things. Close the door as soon as possible, nip it in the bud, say that's the end. If someone approached you to go on a mission trip, for instance, or participate in some sort of ministry opportunity or take a new job, it's a great idea to seek Adonai before deciding, is it? However, imagine that you're approached to help steal a car, sell drugs, rob a bank, or something like that, and you say, let me seek Adonai about it. He's already prohibited it. There's no sense seeking Adonai. Just say no. But it's very easy to get tempted when we take our eyes off of what God tells us and put them on the riches and the rewards. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10 tell us, those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some longing for it have gone astray from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, if only poor Balaam knew these verses. He could have saved himself a lot of trouble, as we will see. He just took another step closer to subtle rebellion. He didn't say no immediately. Now, many of us know all these things, but we don't heed it about riches. Riches can cloud our judgment, can't they? So the first step, have an opportunity. Second, seek the Lord. Third, hear and understand the Lord. Numbers 22, 9 through 12 tell us, God came to Balaam and asked, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent word to me. See, the people coming out of Egypt cover the surface of the land. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I will be able to fight against them and drive them away. God said to Balaam, don't go with them. Do not curse them, for they are blessed. Wow. Balaam got an answer from Adonai. Is there anything unclear about what God told him? Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty straightforward. Even if before asking God, he didn't understand that it was wrong to practice divination and bring a curse, especially against God's people, he sure knew it now. No excuse for him. This is a little bit like little Johnny when his friends are over at the house and they ask him to take some of the freshly baked cookies Mom is making for a party. Johnny knows he's not supposed to have any, but he decides to ask anyway. And of course, Mom says, "You may not have cookies." Now, please understand that when God was asking Balaam who the men were, it wasn't because he didn't know, okay? He was giving Balaam an opportunity, another opportunity, this time an opportunity to be honest or to lie. God gives us all kinds of opportunities to choose between the truth that sets us free or the lie that puts us into bondage. It's our choice. We get that choice all the time. We may not hear directly from the Lord, but we can read his word and we can hear from those who speak his word, can't we? Let me ask, is there something you're considering today, but you know it's against God's word? Maybe you're thinking about getting into or staying in an ungodly relationship. Perhaps you're contemplating going to a party where sex, drugs, and rock and roll will be the focus. Maybe there's something that's caught your eye, you can't afford it, and so you're thinking about a way that you could maybe acquire it. Perhaps it's something simpler, like lying, gossip, revenge, cheating on taxes, disobedience to authorities in your life. Are you being honest with God about your true motives and what is in your heart, or do you think that somehow you can hide those from him? See, we can fall into that trap, and it puts us that much closer to that subtle rebellion. So again, the first step was have an opportunity. Second, seek the Lord. Third, hear and understand the Lord. Fourth, obey, but keep the door open. Numbers 22, verses 13 and 14 tell us, Balaam got up in the morning and said to the officials of Balak, "Go back to your country, for Adonai has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite officials got up, went back to Balak, and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong in what Balaam told the men. The problem is with what he didn't tell them. See, by saying, "Adonai has refused to let me go with you," he's leaving the door open. They would probably think, well, maybe Adonai will let him go the next time we ask. He also didn't mention anything about B'nai Yisrael being blessed by God or being God's people. And he conveniently omitted God's command to not curse them. The scripture doesn't say why he omitted these things, but there are a few possibilities. Maybe he was afraid to tell everything God has told him. Perhaps he thought they would reject him if he had told everything God had said to him. You ever do that? I do sometimes. Most likely, however, Balaam was hoping that they would come back and ask again, perhaps with a bigger payout. See, Peter tells us about false prophets. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. "They have abandoned the straight way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness." He wanted the dough. He wanted the dough, and so he thought about doing what he was not supposed to do. Think about this for a minute. Is there a chance that Balak may have repented if he understood he was going against God's chosen people? We don't know. Leaving the door open just draws us closer to subtly rebelling against God. It's one more step. See, we have to make sure we don't want something physical more than what we want, what God has planned for us. Ignoring God's word and distorting the truth can lead into problems. It does in our culture all over. For instance, God is love. So if we love each other, it's okay to live with each other or have homosexual relationships. Well, we have to ignore, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife and they become one flesh. How about this one? God gave the herbs for all people to use, so getting drunk and smoking a little pot is okay. Well, you just have to ignore Ephesians 5:18 that says, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that's recklessness. Instead, be filled with the Ruach." Do you have a love for riches, people, things, or anything else that's enticing you away from hearing, understanding, and doing God's word? Is there a price that you can be paid to turn ever so slightly from what God is telling you to do, or to turn ever so slightly toward what God is telling you not to do? If you are, you're in danger of falling into subtle rebellion. So first, have an opportunity, seek the Lord, hear and understand the Lord, obey, but keep the door open, and now try to get another answer from God. Good old Balaam got exactly what he was hoping for. Numbers 22, 15 through 19 tells us, Balak again sent other dignitaries, more numerous and honored than the previous ones. They also came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, son of Zippor, please let nothing keep you from coming to me. I will richly reward you, and everything you tell me I will do. Now, come, just curse this people for me." But Balaam answered Balak's servants, "Even if Balak gave me his house full of silver or gold, I cannot cross beyond the mouth of Adonai my God to do anything, great or small. But now you may spend the night here too, then I may find out anything else Adonai may say to me." See, now the big guns came out for Balaam. Originally it was the mayor and the town councilman. Now it's the state governor, the senator, and the vice president that gets sent to him. He's got the big honchos coming to him. Now he's promised the big bucks, anything you want, silver and gold, not just the fee of divination. This only increases his struggle with obeying God. And Balaam was doing pretty well up into here when he decided to try to get another word from God. God already gave him an answer, didn't he? But now he's seeing if there's some way that God's will can be bent just a little to let him go with men so he can get the riches. Later on, Balaam would prophesy a great truth. Numbers 23, verse 19 tells us, "God is not a man who lies, or a son of man who changes his mind. Does he speak and then not do it, or promise and not fulfill it?" It's too bad Balaam didn't have that prophetic word at that point and listen to it and heed it. He could have saved himself from a whole boatload of trouble. So back to little Johnny. Imagine he goes back to ask mom for cookies again after she already said no. This is kind of like the little child who keeps pestering the father or mother about getting a toy or candy, hoping the parents will change their mind. And sadly, sometimes it works. And some people never learn to let things go. They just keep pressing to get what they want, no matter what the cost is to themselves or other people. You know, I minister in jail, and I often meet men who've been incarcerated several times. And when you talk to them, you find out they're living as though sooner or later they think they'll get away with their crimes. They don't want to change. They don't want to do what God wants them to do. They just want to go live their own way. Of course, even if they do get away with that on earth, they still have to answer to God in the end. So what's the use? See, Balaam is much, much closer to rebellion now. He's still considering what God said no about, but now there's a bigger payout. There's even more reason for him to do it. Rebellion is getting more and more tempting. God doesn't change his mind about his word. He never does. The sooner we understand that and cooperate with what he tells us, the better off we are. You can keep trying to get God to go with your program despite what his word says, but it won't work. You can even sleep on it. That's what Balaam did. God's rules are for our protection. Why on earth would he change them? See, if you try hard enough, though, you can get the Bible to say just about anything you want to say. Twisting his word doesn't make it right, but if you ignore enough scriptures, almost anything seems to be okay. So here's the steps again. Have an opportunity, seek the Lord, hear and understand the Lord, obey, but keep the door open, try to get another answer from God, and then rebel subtly. Numbers 22, verse 20 tells us, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." Now, you may have noticed that I just changed Bible translations from the Tree of Life version to New King James version for this verse. The overwhelming majority of Bible versions that I consulted use a phrase like, if the men come to call you. The Tree of Life version and a few others use the word since the men have come to call you instead of if, and I'll explain why this is important in a moment. We continue on, verses 21-22. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite princes. But the anger of God burned because he was going. The angel of Adonai stood in the road to oppose him. He was riding on his donkey. Two of his servants were with him. Now, many people see that this is some kind of a contradiction or a problem with the Bible. God told Balaam to go and then got angry with him for going. It doesn't seem to make sense. Have you ever wondered why God would get angry with Balaam for going with the men after he gave permission to him? I wondered about it. The answer is God didn't give permission to go. The permission was conditional on the men coming to him in the morning and asking him to go. This was a test for God. He was to wait for them to come. If the men come to you and ask you to go. That's why the word if is so important in order to understand what's happening. In this scripture, the Hebrew word im, is meaning if, is used in the verse. Some versions say since instead of if, as though the initial contact with the men was asking to go with him. But Balaam already told them he couldn't go no matter how much he was paid. If he didn't go to them in the morning, they would have just gone back home. But he didn't wait for them to come to him. He just saddled up his donkey and went with them. See, most likely the bribe money enticed Balaam in subtle deception, twisting what God said ever so slightly to make it seem like what he was doing was acceptable to God. I'm willing to bet if we could ask Balaam, he would have told you he was doing what God wanted him to do. He didn't think he was rebelling. He thought he was obeying. This is a little bit like little Johnny again, taking one cookie and then wondering why his mother's angry with him. He reasoned that since she said not to take cookies, if he only took one, he really wasn't taking cookies. But he understood the prohibition and did it anyway. Knowing how God's anger works is critical to understanding what's going on. We have a misunderstanding sometimes about what the wrath of God really is. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 24 about the wrath of God. He tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In unrighteousness they suppress the truth, because what can be known about God is plain to them, for God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature, having been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world, being understood through the things that have been made, so people are without excuse. For even though they knew God, did not glorify him as God or give him thanks, instead their thinking became futile and their senseless hearts were made dark. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image in the form of mortal man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over in the evil desires of their hearts to impurity, to dishonor their bodies with one another." See, God displays his anger by eventually giving us over to the ungodly things we want. Balaam is about to find out the hard way that just because he can do something without God striking him doesn't mean God is pleased with what he's doing, that it's a good idea, that it's acceptable in God's eyes, or that he's being obedient. Just because God allows it doesn't mean we're obeying. So back to the steps. Have an opportunity, seek the Lord, hear and understand the Lord. Obey, but keep the door open. Try to get another answer from God. Rebel subtly. Ignore the warnings. Ignore the warnings. Even when God is angry with us, he still tries to get our attention to turn away from what we are doing wrong. Numbers 22, verses 23 through 31 tell us, "When the donkey saw the angel of Adonai standing in the road with the sword drawn in his hand, the donkey turned off the road and went into the field." So Balaam beat the donkey to get her back onto the road. The angel of Adonai stood in a narrow path between two vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of Adonai, she pressed against the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam continued beating her. The angel again moved. He stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn right or left. When the donkey saw the angel of Adonai, she lay down under Balaam. Balaam was very angry and beat the donkey with his staff. Then Adonai opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have beaten me these three times?" Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you've made a fool of me. If I had my sword in my hand, I would kill you now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey which you have ridden as always to this day? Have I ever been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. This guy is off the chain. He is so focused on carrying out his subtle rebellion, he doesn't even realize he's having a conversation with a donkey, an animal that can't talk, and he's just having a conversation. Imagine you're walking your dog. The dog starts wandering off on the field, pulling you along. Perhaps you yell at the dog and drag it back onto the sidewalk. A little later, the dog runs around you, wraps his leash around your legs, causing you to trip and fall. Maybe you're getting madder, and you yell at the dog. Perhaps you even hit it. Finally, the dog lies down and refuses to move. Now you're in a rage. You hit the dog and yell at you. The dog asks you, "Why are you hitting me?" How mad would you have to be in order to start having a conversation with the dog and not be amazed that a dog is talking to you? I mean, this guy is totally raged out. But here's the thing. Sin, anger, and wrong desires mess up our judgment. We don't think clearly. I had a professor, Larry Sakayowicz, at Elam Bible Institute. He used to say, just this way, sin makes you stupid. Remember what it said in Romans 1, verses 21 and 22 about people going against God's will? Let me just tell you what it says quickly. Their thinking became futile, and their senseless hearts were made dark. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. I think this just about sums up Balaam's behavior. I think Paul hit the nail right on the head there. See, when we're going against God's will, living in unrighteousness, we should expect to become fools with darkened hearts and futile thinking. We should expect that. When we look out in the world, how much do we see where there are fools with darkened hearts and futile thinking? And what's the cause of that? Because they're living in sin, they're incurring the wrath of God, unrighteousness, they've been given over to whatever they want. And we can be given over to those things too. But let me ask, is this any way for a prophet of God to behave? Imagine standing back and watching him yelling at the donkey and hitting it and flailing arms and everything. What would people think? Do you think this is a way for a prophet of God to behave? You know, since we can speak the word of God somewhat, we're all prophets in a way. But let me ask you, do you ever act this way? Shamefully, I do sometimes. I frequently used to give flying lessons to things that didn't cooperate with me. Is there anything today that's disrupting your plans? Do they annoy you? Do you talk to your car or your computer or other things that don't cooperate? Do you have pet names for your TV, your phone, your car, for other drivers? Sometimes I do. Are there some unwholesome things coming out of your mouth during these times? Could it be that God is trying to get your attention? See, I'm not saying that all opposition in our life is because we are disobeying God or subtly rebelling. God could be using these things to build our character and reveal the wrong things in our heart. I often use the illustration of a sponge. If I have a sponge in my hand, what's in the sponge? How would you know? You squeeze it. And that's how you find out what's in the sponge. And that's why God allows us to get squeezed so we can find out what's in our heart. And now we can either choose to ignore it or be ashamed of it or put it on the back burner, or we can try to correct what the problem is. See, the other thing, though, with these things that come against us, God could be using them to try to turn us from our subtle rebellion. God may ask you to be like Balaam's donkey to somebody else. Or you may have others like Balaam's donkey to you. Anger isn't the answer when we're confronted with God's word. Let me put it straight. Maybe you think the person telling you not to do something is an ass. Perhaps it is just the ass that God sent to save you. Did you think of that? What does it take to get our attention to turn from what is displeasing to God? Unfortunately, sometimes we have to see an angel of Adonai with his sword drawn. We shouldn't have to get that far, should we? So the steps, we have an opportunity, we seek the Lord, we hear and understand the Lord, we obey but keep the door open, try to get another answer from God, ignore the warnings, live in God's wrath. Numbers 22, verse 31 tells us, then Adonai opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of Adonai standing in the road with his sword drawn in his hand. So he fell on his face. The angel explained that he would have killed Balaam if the donkey hadn't turned away from him. Balaam admitted that he had sinned. The narrative continues at verse 35. The angel of Adonai said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went with Balak's princes. God gave Balaam over to exactly what he wanted, just like Paul tells us in the book of Romans. Although Balaam blessed Israel instead of cursing them and spoke profound prophetic words over them, things didn't turn out too well. If you aren't familiar with the story, please read the Torah portion for this week. Balaam offered sacrifices three times to try to get Adonai to change his mind and allow him to curse Israel. But God only gave him blessings to speak. God didn't change his mind about cursing his people. Guess what? He doesn't change his mind about cursing us either. Are we his people? Will he change his mind about cursing us? Absolutely not. But Balaam met the tragic ending during Moses' final battle with the Midianites. Numbers 31, verses 7 and 8 tell us, they fought Midian just as Adonai had commanded Moses and killed every male. Among the slain, they also killed the Midianite kings, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with the sword. The prophet of God, the person who could hear God speak, but also could hear the dark forces. Balaam most likely at least got some pay. The narrative kind of implies that the king sent him away without pay, but he counseled Balak on how to get Israel to stumble by enticing the men with ungodly women and leading them into sexual immorality. John tells us what Yeshua said to Messiah's community in Pergamum in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who was teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before Bnei Yisrael, to eat food sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. This prophet of God, who prophesied all these wonderful blessings over Israel, finally gave counsel on how to make Israel stumble by bringing women in and enticing the men away. Do you think he thought he was doing anything wrong when he was doing that? If you were there to ask him, do you think he would say, I'm doing what God wants me to do? Look at, God gave me a big paycheck today for this. See, that's the thing with subtle rebellion. It's subtle. We can fall into it. We could not even realize that we are in a small way rebelling against God in the minor details. Maybe there's some unusual trials going on in your life. Are they warnings from God about subtle rebellion in your life? Are there some things you're doing that God has said not to? Just recently, I was going through a little bit of the blues. I felt like the spirit was going out of me faster than it was coming in. And what I finally realized, as by Jim's wife, Diane, commented in one of the prayer meetings, she thought there was a leech, a spirit of a leech that was on me. And I figured out what that spirit of a leech is, because I teach freedom in Messiah and how to be free from these things. And what happened was, I was going through a period of testing, several things going wrong all the time, little ones, whether it's somebody getting in front of you and hanging you at the light, or the printer not working, or the computer. And I found myself getting irritated and aggravated and angry. I gave the devil a foothold in my life just from that anger. Imagine the anger that Balaam gave to the devil as he was yelling and screaming at this poor donkey, beating it. The devil got right in there and gave him the words to be the downfall of him and many of the people from Israel. I repented of that. I thought about it, and I said, you know, I'm driving at the car, and I come to the traffic jam, and I'm like, great, now I got to sit here in the car. Instead of getting angry, I should be thinking, wow, I have a car to sit in. I don't have to walk 10 or 20 miles. I have air conditioning that works in the car and a radio to listen to. Do you see the difference? I can allow myself, we can all allow ourselves to go with the dark side of the thoughts, to get caught up in anger, to react badly to frustration, and let the devil get a foothold, and then all of a sudden we feel depression, anxiety, lack of self-control, all of these things come on us. It's because we've opened a door. That's what Balaam did. So are there some things you're doing that God said no? He said not to do them. Now, you may say, smart people have asked me to do it, and I'm told that I'm good at it. Balaam too. But I understand the word of God. Balaam did too. But I hear from God. So did Balaam. But I get prophetic words from Adonai. Balaam prophesied some great prophecies for God. I'm doing God's work. So is Balaam. But God is letting me do it. Same for Balaam. Here's the question. Is what you are doing pulling you closer to God or pushing you further away? And how do you know? Wouldn't it be great to have a meter that tells your proximity to God? Guess what? We have one. It's in the Bible. I call it the spiritometer. You'll find it in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. See, when I'm getting closer to God, the fruit of the Spirit is increasing in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Can you look at your life and say, I'm growing in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, kindness, goodness. I have more faith. I'm more gentle. I have more self-control. If you can, then you can rightly say you're growing closer to God. If that's the case, then maybe the trials are just to help us to grow, just to help us to root out the things that are in our heart that don't belong there. But if not, if you're not growing in those, maybe there's some subtle rebellion going on in your life. So, Lord, I want to ask you today for all of us, please reveal any areas of subtle rebellion and deception that are present in our lives. Please show us where we've allowed ungodly thinking, ungodly behavior to enter our lives. Please show us where we've opened doors and given the devil a foothold to try to pull us apart. Please help us to be kadosh lecha, holy unto you. You're the only one that can make us holy. And Dad, we just ask you today, please show us to root out any subtle rebellion that we have in our heart, so that we can be the sons and the daughters, the brothers and the sisters that you have called us to be. Help us to understand and obey your complete word in the name of Yeshua, the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. And Frank?